The lesson is taken from Exodus 19, beginning at the 16th verse. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke, because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people, so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy." The Lord replied, "Go down and bring Aaron up with you, but the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading comes from John chapter 4, beginning at verse 19. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. I'm just going to pray. Father, we thank you so much for your promises to us, for your presence with us, and for the peace that passes human understanding. And we pray that you would help us to know more of each of those things today, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we said, having fleed from captivity in Egypt, the people of Israel are on the move, looking towards where they may be able to make their permanent home. And this part of the story is actually still quite early in that journey, and they find themselves at the foot of Mount Sinai, a very significant mountain in the story of the Bible. And Moses is there as their leader, their person who is there to represent God to the people and the people to God. He was essentially a priest at the time, and a really significant role that he has. But the people of Israel, they know what it is to be living in fear of the constant threat of war. They've already been through a number of really significant battles. They know that others are highly likely as they make their way towards what will eventually be their promised land. But yet here they are at the foot of the mountain with a very different type of fear. Not a fear of the threat of other men and other people, but the fear of God Almighty and his incredible presence that is encompassing this entire mountain. And they are there in awe and wonder, this kind of reverent fear of this almighty, holy God, acknowledging that they are not holy. We hear in our reading that actually they probably wanted to go and see this presence of God, but they were too afraid to do so. And they also knew that if they did, things wouldn't go particularly well for them. But Moses is given that opportunity. Now, to back up a little bit, mountains were always known in ancient scriptures and in ancient understanding, in actually most of the religions of the time. Mountains were the symbol of where heaven meets earth, for very obvious reasons. The mountains go up into the skies, and the skies are above the mountains, and the higher you get up, the closer you are to heaven, was the general understanding and belief of people at the time. For example, the Garden of Eden was actually at the top of a mountain. I don't know how many people know that, but Garden of Eden was at the top of a mountain. Abraham, when he received his calling to be a father of many nations, and he was being presenting himself to God, he had to go up a mountain in order to do that, to make his sacrifice. And then later, King David, when he is establishing a nation, they build around and on the mountain, believing that they would be a holy people now because they're building themselves around the presence of this holy God. So the mountain was the symbol of where heaven meets earth and where God is king, where God is ruling and things are as they should be. But as we know, when people are not acknowledging that presence of God, things don't go well either. When David established that city on the side of the mountain, all was going well for a short while, until, as is always the case, they turn to violence and destruction. Because whenever people fail to acknowledge God, the end result is often violence and destruction. Violence against each other, violence against other people. And so here they are, these people in the presence of God on this edge of the mountain, or the bottom of this mountain, this symbol of where heaven meets earth and earth meets heaven, where God's presence is fully known, so much so only Moses has the permission to approach. But God's desire has always been, was right in the very beginning, to share the abundant blessings of the mountain with his people. But that wasn't possible because of their sin, because of their brokenness, because of the barrier that was caused by their disobedience. So God came up with a plan. They cannot come up to the mountain and its blessings, so I will send the mountain to earth, not as a mountain, but as a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And so in Jesus becomes the embodiment of the holiness and the blessings of this mountain in a form which we can approach because of what he does on the cross for us, because of the price that he pays for that barrier that is between us and God. God's intention was always that we could approach, but he knew we couldn't. So he made a way so that we can. Through his death, he removes that barrier, and through his resurrection, he becomes the place where heaven and earth meet. Heaven and earth no longer meet on a mountain, as Jesus says to the woman at the well. They meet in a person, and his name is Jesus. And so here is Jesus, the very presence and person of God. And we know that one of the blessings that comes from the mountain of God is peace, true, lasting peace. And true lasting peace is not the absence of circumstances, it is the presence of God within them. When you look at the times that people are seeking peace in Scripture, you often find it's found when they know that God is with them, even in and through the storms of life. True peace is not the absence of war, though we pray and we hope and we dream for that. True peace is the presence of Jesus in every and any circumstance. So when we're praying for peace and we're asking for peace on days like today, we're asking for the abundance of the mountain of God, namely Jesus, to be known in every situation, to be truly present as a representation and the actual truth of God's peace, a peace that is lasting, a peace that we can't always explain or understand, but a peace that is true and good. And when God's presence is in our lives, truly in our lives, when we truly know the abundance of his blessing, when we truly know that we've been forgiven and set free, our natural bent, hopefully, is to want to forgive and set others free as well. And so physical peace should often become a natural byproduct of the peace that we receive from him. We know that still, however, is not always the case, because humanity, left to their own devices, will still choose selfishness and war and greed. But the more we get to know Jesus, the more we get to know true peace. True peace that can be found in the knowledge that through his death and resurrection, Jesus has won the most important of all battles, the battle for your very soul. He has won the prize for you. He has paid the price so that you can be forgiven and free and have life with him forever. And if we choose to give our lives to him, if we choose to surrender our lives to him, then we can know that true peace that we know the whole world is longing for. A peace that is not the absence of troubles, but the presence of God within them. Because the mountain came down, not as a mountain, but as a person. And his name is Jesus. Amen.